Saved. We are so wonderfully saved that the world around us will not be able to have it go, kids, yeah, you can slip out. We'll not be able to have it go unnoticed that we indeed are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have is exactly what they need. I have never heard the term evangelical more than in this last go-around of election season. Did you realize that we're now a voting bloc? We are the evangelical voting bloc. Is that how we want the world to really know us? We want them to know that we vote, but do I want to be known as a voting bloc and that you can get my endorsement and then stand up there and use words I would never use and talk in ways that would never talk? So is our identification now that we're a voting bloc? Yes, we have arrived, people. They want our vote. Is that how we are to be known? What did Jesus say? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you carry the weight. Because you are a voting bloc with voice. Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. In the beginning of Titus chapter 3, Paul says to Titus, I want you to remind people of these things. In other words, these are things that we know already, that we've been told already, and yet we're to be reminded. Over and over again, Scripture talks about things that we need to be reminded of. The communion service is to be that constant reminder of Christ's death and resurrection. We're to be reminded of Jesus coming again soon, so that we would be those who are living to be prepared. And here he says, I want you to remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, to be slow, and to show true humility towards all men. So he says, listen, I want you to remind them that they live in a world of government, and a world where they're part of a community. By the way, this is a theme, and in your sermon notes, you'll have extensive references. This is a theme that you'll find in Romans chapter 13, 1 Timothy 2, where he says, I want holy hands to be lifted up. You're supposed to pray for our leaders. You know, you may not agree with our leaders, but God still calls us to pray for them. And not just to pray that they'll get out of office. God calls us to pray for them, to pray for their hearts, to pray for their decisions, to pray that God would save them. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the fact that we live lives before them so that when they ask us a question, we can give them the reason of the hope that we have within us. Let me ask you a question. If you are a Christian and you live like this, anybody going to ask you what you're hoping for? If you live like a Christian and you live like this, anybody going to ask you of the hope you have within you? If we have hope within us, the Bible gives us the indication that there will be a way that it comes out undeniably, and they will be saying, why are you so different? I watch you at work. I watch what other people say about other people. I watch how you don't get involved with that. I watch that you come in and you're kind to people. What gives? The hope that is within us. Listen, I would rather see Lighthouse Mission on Channel 12 giving out the gospel, because Pastor Jim Ryan, when he has the opportunity, invariably talks about Jesus. I'd rather see that than to hear the evangelical voting bloc In Titus, we have a progression. In Titus chapter 1, God says, I need leaders within the church that will help the church follow God. As the church looks at the leaders following God, they'll know how to follow God because they'll be able to directly follow their leaders. That puts a lot of responsibility on the leaders of a church, of this church. If we're not following God, don't follow us. But if we're following God, get in line. That's what he says. I need people who will lead and that the people can follow, and they can follow their teachings. Because there are some people that are coming in and they're teaching the wrong thing, and they're teaching things that people can just live lives like however they want, come to church, do their religious thing, and leave and not have changed at all. And he says, I need leaders that will lead people to changed lives. In chapter 2, he talks about, I need you to disciple one another. And we're going to talk about that right after Easter. I need you to disciple one another, but it wasn't just in teachings. I need you to disciple each other in the right attitudes. Discipleship is not passing on information. Discipleship is passing on a lifestyle. If we just pass on information, we have very much short-circuited the process. And here in chapter 3, see, he's gone from the community of the church to the community of the people in their homes. And now in chapter 3, he extends it and he says, and by the way, church and Christian, we live in the community of the world. There are some people that teach that we should be so separated from the world that the world never gets a chance to see us. Oh yeah, those are the people that live in the house that nobody ever sees. They have nothing to do with us. They call us all pagans. They go to their Christian Bible studies. They do their Christian things. They go to their Christian concerts. They do this with Christians. They do that with Christians. And I guess they don't even like us. All I've ever heard from them is complain about my dandelions. They never wave at us. We see them in their church clothes as they go off to worship Jesus, a Jesus who went into the world and touched them and ministered to them and worked with them and went to places where people said, what are you doing there, Jesus? He said, I'm there because they need me to be there. And so in Titus chapter 3, we go from the community within the church that needs the leaders who will lead them like God wants us to be led, to chapter 2, discipling one another in the community of our homes and in the family of the church, to chapter 3, where we are now in the greater community, and the thing that is supposed to come across to them is that I have been saved. Jesus has saved me. I'm a changed person, and I'm doing everything I can to convince you that Jesus wants to make the same changes in you. And so I'm your neighbor, and when you're sick, I come over and I pray with you, and I bring meals to you. And I'm your neighbor, and I come over and I watch your property when you're on vacation, and I take in your trash cans when the trash man has come by. And I do these things because I love Jesus, I love you, and I want you to meet Jesus. And when I come out in the morning, I don't want you to meet the grumpy guy who hasn't had his coffee. I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to meet Jesus. Notice here, he starts out by giving us different aspects of the community. He says the authorities should know that we are Christians. We're not those who are subject and who are obedient. But more than that, we're those who are desirous to do whatever is good. That's why I said I love seeing Lighthouse Mission on Channel 12 doing what's good. God give us lots of people with that kind of heart to serve. And, you know, they don't call up Channel 12 and ask them to come. Channel 12 just shows up because here's some people who are doing what is good. Reaching our community, doing what is good. Come here on a Friday night and see some people who are doing what is good. Come here on Sunday school. Yeah, you need to be here and see a bunch of people doing what is good. Come here and stuff some envelopes, mail out missionary letters, doing what is good. We need you. God wants you. You're a part of this community. It's time to do what's good. Listen to what he also says. By the way, Cretans were known to serve themselves. And they were also known for being a very rebellious type people. So when he was saying to these things about them being part of the community, he was really talking their language. You know, he was speaking directly to things that they would not naturally have wanted to do. He says, listen, when it comes to everybody else, here's the thing. No slandering, no fighting, but rather there should be, and I want to read these words, but be considerate and show true humility toward all men. These were two characteristics of Jesus. They were not come because Jesus was weak. They came because he knew the power that he had, and he didn't use his power to get his own way, but rather he submitted to the will of the Father. It's a word that means power under control. God does not tell us to give in to people because we're weak. He tells us to not return evil for evil because we're strong. You know, if I could relate the Cretans to us, I would put it this way. Do you ever say to people when they talk about maybe some of your attitudes or your way of coming across or maybe your bluntness, do you ever say, well, we're New Yorkers? Do you ever say that? Well, we're New Yorkers. I do that when we go to fast food places anywhere else outside of New York, because anywhere else outside of New York, fast food is not fast food. It's food real slow that tastes the same like fast food. Okay, but I either restrain myself or my wife restrains me, you know, like, you are getting to be such a New Yorker. Do we ever excuse our behavior by some kind of epithet like that? That was what the Cretans would do. Well, you know, we're Cretans. We're selfish. We look out for ourselves. We don't need to be part of the community. The community should be there to serve us. Isn't that what some of our programs tell us? You know, serve me. He says, you've been saved. It's time to turn that around. Listen to this wording. Because he goes from these two things, talking about the community that's watching us, straight into, and these next five verses are a description of what happens to you and I when we get saved. And I want to say something. If you can sit here and not be stirred by the fact that you have been gloriously saved, then somebody get the AED. You know what that is? A defibrillator. Because spiritually, your heart is not in it. And we better be checking for a pulse. Paul says you are going to become somebody in the community, not somebody in and of yourself, but somebody for Jesus, because Jesus has gloriously saved you. Listen to what he says here. Verse 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions. We did live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. If you're filling this in, let's see, where am I? Okay, I'm to the next point, guys. If you're filling this in, we're talking about a total transformation. And the need of my total transformation came because of my sin, my guilt, and my enslavement. I remember where I came from. I remember what it was like. Right after Easter, I'm going to have a number of people giving testimonies up here from our own congregation, because sometimes we need people to remind us where we've come from. When you are reminded where you've come from, you tend to be more understanding of the people who are still there. Not only that, but if you think about where you come from, you want to make sure that they don't stay there. I know what it was like to be deceived. I know what it was like to look at those Christians and say, they are whack jobs. Those people are just plain whacked. And now you're one of us. He says, I want you to remember where, notice the wording, one at one time, we too. Paul even includes himself and Titus in that. We too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires. We lived in malice and envy. And here's where it ends. Hating and being hated. Is that not a description of what we see a lot of times on the news at night? People that hate each other, and they're hated themselves, and they do all kinds of things to each other because of it. The heart of the unbeliever will tend towards greater and greater selfishness and self-destruction. The believer themselves, living back in that life, will fall into the same entrapment. Why should I care about what the leaders of the community think of us? Why should I care of whether this community thinks that we're community-minded or we're just these people that meet and don't care about anybody else? Because I remember that I was out there, and I wouldn't be in here unless somebody from in here went out there and told me about Jesus. The remembrance of where I was sends me to people where they still are, because I remember what it was like to be there. And I don't want them to stay there, and Jesus made it possible to not be there. You see, I care about my community because I realize that they're lost, and I was lost. Do you ever hear people asking God for a heart for their community or a heart for the unsaved? And you're like, oh yeah, God, and can I have this, and can I have that, and can I have that? And, you know, I really wish you'd work that out and get that person in line for me. Oh, you know, oh, we got that evangelism thing in there somewhere. But it gets crowded out by what I think about myself. And what people do to me and for me and don't do for me. And you know what? The Christian that really understands what it is to be saved is the Christian who thinks so little of themselves, and they think so much of their Lord that they talk more about their Lord than they do about themselves. He goes on, the source of our salvation, because he's going to break this out. It's like taking a kaleidoscope of salvation, you know, just seeing that whole kaleidoscope of everything God's done for us. The source of our salvation is the grace of our loving and kind God. In contrast to the people where we were of hating and hating, here comes a God that we hated, who we put on a cross, and at the end he still was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished, and he gained our salvation. The kindness and love of our God. Interesting, this word love that God had for us, it's the only time in the New Testament that it uses the word love of mankind. Let's see, should Jesus and God have loved mankind? Well, let's see. We ate the fruit. Cain killed Abel, had to send the flood. His people continually rebelled against him. He came to this world. The world didn't recognize him. His own rejected him. Even the disciples at the end deserted him. And yet it says, God loves us. Wow. God loves you. God loves your neighbor God loves the person sitting next to you. I just want to say, this is an aside. In heaven, all the things that you've held against people, they're not going into heaven with you. The people are. None of those things are going into heaven. So get rid of them now. There are no grudges in heaven. You waste time on earth with those things, but none of those are getting into heaven. Okay? The source of our salvation is the grace of my loving and kind God. The kindness of God that appeared in contrast to the hate and the hating that we were doing to one another and to God. Remember that the appearing was the message that we had 2 weeks ago as we stand between Christ to appearing. Paul brings this back up to Titus because he wants to get through to us. If you're really saved, your life really changes. Jesus Christ appearing and the promises of his appearing again change the way I live now. And what is the basis for that salvation? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, the world is not deserving, but I remember that I wasn't deserving either. I don't get to heaven because I was pretty good or I deserved it, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You see, self-righteous people say, I deserve this. Jesus' righteous people say, I never deserved it, and he gave it to me anyway. And selfish righteous people stand in judgment of people in sin. Jesus' righteous people get on their knees and beg them to repent. You follow me? The means of this salvation is the next thing that we take up. It was by the renewing, the regenerating of the Holy Spirit. Even that part was nothing on me. It was all what God did. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That washing that happens when we first get saved. I love that feeling. We were talking about it, I think, in discipleship. That feeling that you had when you were first saved and you knew that God had forgiven all your sins. It was like Irish Spring Clean, you know, whistle or like whatever they did. Remember that commercial? Be whistle clean. When Jesus saved you, you were whistle clean. You squeaked. You were so clean. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't wash me halfway. Thank you that the stains of my sin were lifted by your blood. That washing of regeneration. And then it goes on and says, and renewing in the Holy Spirit. What started at my salvation, the Holy Spirit keeps it going. And day to day, as I confess my sins and he applies the blood of Jesus and I am renewed. I am washed again and again by the blood of Jesus Christ because the blood of Christ covers it. I don't need any other plea. I just need to go back to the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate goal is the blessing that comes through being justified, the beginning of salvation, and to have that secure end, the inheritance of eternal life. The evidence of this, though, is this. And drop down to verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. Whenever Paul says that, it means that this is something that I've said over and over again in multiple churches. Okay, when Paul says this is a trustworthy saying, it means he said it more than once, and he said it authoritatively. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So he says, Titus, he says, Titus, I've said this a lot of times, I've said it authoritatively, and now I want you to do the same. I want you to tell these Cretans this is what needs to happen with them. What is it? So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That means to be engaged in a work that is God-pleasing and that glorifies Jesus Christ. Be spending our energy here for the glory of God, doing what Jesus wants me to do. Notice the opposite of verse 9 and 10. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. I don't need a bunch of believers squabbling with each other. What I need is people who, instead of arguing with each other, are out there doing the things of God in their community, where their community can see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. I just want to say God has been doing this in my life over the last about a year and a half, just really changing my perspective. And I just want to give a little personal testimony just for a little bit. We have our discipleship groups, and we've done a lot of studies. There are two studies that I can particularly point to that have really changed how I look at things, how I look at what God is doing in my heart and life, and what God wants me to do as His follower. And it's this one of the two highlights is this one: belonging to a family of families, realizing that we are here to be in a community that lives within the community around us, and a community that lives for Jesus. I'm not here to be a lone ranger. I'm here to be with you. And you're here to be with me. And we're here to be Jesus to the world. And I'm going to encourage you to be that, and you're going to hopefully encourage me to be that, because we in Jesus Christ can do more together, because that's what He's called us to do, than we can separately. The other one has been the one that we just finished in our Thursday groups, called Envisioning Fruitful Life Work. Realizing that everything I do, God has already planned. If you're a believer, God has a plan for you. We talked about in one of our groups, when I wake up in the morning, I shouldn't be saying, "Oh, how do I feel today? Well, I don't feel too good. I think I'll have a grumpy day today. Please stay out of my way." You know, do some of you need a sign? Stay out of my way. I'm having a grumpy day. I'm having a selfish day. Instead, the believer wakes up and he says, "God," you know, Ephesians 2:10 says that there are good works that God has before ordained for us. They're already set out for you and I to do. And if God sets out something for you and I to do, if He sets it out, that means that He's going to give us the wisdom, the power, the energy, and the attitude to accomplish it. My feet hit the floor saying, not, "What do I need to do for me?" My feet hit the floor saying, "God, what do you have for me? Jesus, what do you have for me to do today?" Second thing that's changed my perspective greatly is to say, Jesus is a real person. Larry, come up here a second. All right. Larry and I are going on a visit, and some people are having some financial difficulty.
You got problems.
You know I'm not that touchy-feely kind of person, you know. We're going into somebody's house, and they're having some financial stressors, and Larry's my friend who knows a lot of, what's the guy? Larry Burkett, or who's the other guy? Dave Ramsey stuff. So if I'm in somebody's home, and they're having financial difficulties, I say, "Wow, you know, that's great, because I have Larry here, and why don't we set up where you and Larry can meet, and you can talk about your financial difficulties." Now, here's the thing. I take Jesus everywhere. When I walk into the house of somebody whose child has committed suicide, Jesus is with me. I may not have the answer, and I may not even have something to say to them right then and there, but I'm asking Jesus to speak through me. When I am going to somebody's home who has offended me, I'm taking, not Larry, although Larry would be a good guy to take with you.
Sure, sure. Backtrack.
Jesus goes with me because he knows what it is to forgive people who have offended him, right? If you're a believer, Jesus goes everywhere you go because Jesus lives in you. There is no situation that you and I will come across that I cannot turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you think? Thanks, Larry. Well, let me hug you before you. One more thing. In the last 6 months, I've done 4 overdose funerals. And I've been at the bedside of at least 3 more. I can give those people all the statistics. I can give them testimonials, which I do. But you know what they need more than anything? They need Jesus. I don't know where this is all going to end, but I can tell you this. I am not the same person, and I will not continue to be the same person. I would like to see a lot more of you involved in discipleship. These studies of the scripture with people who pray for each other have impacted my life very much so because of the fellowship and the word of God that we talk about and we seek to apply. And we even talk about hard issues. And I'm telling you this, I will not be the same person by the grace of God. The world needs Jesus. They don't need me. I just get in Jesus' way a whole lot of times. And what they need more than anything is they need Jesus in me. I want to play this video clip that we showed a number of weeks ago because it really kind of brings it home.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
But they will in heaven. We're going to stand and sing, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul," because that's exactly what God does with us.